But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. This morning, I want to look at a subject that's not new to anyone here. Actually, if you have a good memory, you may remember some of this message almost 4 years ago. It has been adjusted and changed a little bit, but it's still relevant. And this week, as I prayed about the message, this subject came to me multiple times, and I was like, I just preached it. Well, when I went and looked, it was a couple years ago. But it is something that all of us need to be reminded of periodically. Where do I fit? The title of the message is, What's Your Position? And as I think of that, all of this fits into our personal life. It fits into our church life. It's reorganization time. Offices are getting shuffled around. You got a new office, and maybe you don't feel like it fits you. Somebody saw something that maybe it did. Maybe it did fit you, and you just don't think so yet. And then looking at future leadership and the proposal to make a decision on either moving ahead with a deacon ordination or not in 2 weeks. But all of that fits into each of our lives. Every one of us at times wrestle with the whole question of, where do I fit? What is my gift? What should I be doing? One of the things that many organizations do is exercises in team building. And some of you will remember this story. Some years ago, the chaplaincy program, we did some team building activities just kind of as a fun activity. Some of us didn't think it was that fun, but it ended up being pretty good. But the group that I was in, so what they did is they divided us into four groups. And if you want to think about this picture, there's state prison chaplains there, men who have education. There's those of us that got a GED. And then there's those who are businessmen, church leaders, and we're all in this room, and we're divided into groups, and there was two instructions. The first one was, we had to select a captain. So you have a team, and they're all leaders of some kind. How are you going to choose a captain? You've got to figure it out. So you were to choose a captain, you were to decide on a plan on how to reach the goal and then follow through. And you were timed. I forget the time. It was not long enough, I can tell you that. We were given a book that was, pages were cut in half, and they were on a stack. They were not numbered, and you had to figure out what it was. You had to put it together, lay it out on the table in front of you, and you were not graded, but the end result was based on how close you got to actually having the final product the way it was supposed to be. And I forget what ours was. I think ours was a school bus or something. But you had to figure it out because it was all in pieces. And in the end, our team got it all right except the front and the back. So the bus had, the back end was on the front end. And anyway, we still didn't know what we were doing. But what was interesting is to watch a group of men who were strong leaders step back and let the captain of our team lead. And to do so in a way that was conductive and actually resulted in something. As I thought of that, the one thing that came to my mind in that is some reading that I've done. And this is from an organization that actually develops team-building activities. And this is what they say. The purpose of team-building activities is to motivate your people to work together, to develop their strengths, and to address any weaknesses. So any team-building exercise should encourage collaboration rather than competition. And I think sometimes, personally, I start looking and comparing myself to others, and I know that there are things that I will never do well. The sad part of it is there are some things that I'd like to do that I know I will never do well. Most likely, I will never have the opportunity to do them because I don't do them well. Now, if you didn't get what I just said three times, you're sleeping. But I have to learn to accept that. And I won't go into what those are. But Paul talks about the whole idea of the body. And he actually, there's three passages that we're going to look at this morning. 1 Corinthians 12 is the first one we're going to look at. Well, that's our main text. We're going to look at Romans 12 first, verses 3 through 8. And I'm going to read them because all three of them say the same thing, but they give just a slightly different picture. And so I want that in our minds as we go through the subject this morning. So Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." Now we're going to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for our main text. And I'm going to be reading the whole chapter. We'll be going through it fairly rapidly, or we will not end in time for lunch today. So we're going to try to keep moving. Now keep in mind that in chapter 11, 10 and 11, Paul is addressing a very young church. But he's also addressing a church who has put too much value on certain people's gifts. And Paul is telling them, there are some things here I want you to understand. Yes, there are gifts that are more dominant than others, and there are... that just went right through my head. I don't know what it was. The word I want is gone. But there is more emphasis. That's still not the right word I want, but it kind of gives you the idea. There are more emphasis on certain gifts just because of what they are. But Paul is saying, I want you to understand, and you go back to what I just read in Romans, where he said, I don't care what your gift is, you're not any more important than the next person. It really doesn't matter what that gift is. It doesn't matter how good you are at it. You're no better than the next person. So I want you to think about that. And then in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he addresses some things that were happening within the church. And he's saying, listen, you need to take care of the weaker parts of the body. And so then in chapter 12, he addresses how the body should work. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works in all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And if the church of God, in the church of God, slow down here. I'm going to change the whole meaning here if I don't stop. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, if you think about it, so chapter 11, Paul is addressing some internal issues that were going on within the church. People were coming to the Lord's Supper. They were not honoring each other in the way that they practiced it or in the way that they treated each other. And then Paul goes in and he talks about the gifts, and he goes from chapter 12 into chapter 13. And what I find interesting is that we often want to take chapter 13 and just isolate it over here, when chapter 13 should actually be part of chapter 11, 12, and 13. That should all be one writing that Paul made to the church at Corinth, because there was an issue here and he was addressing that. Love, as in our lesson this morning, is a part of that. And Paul goes on in chapter 13 and says, I don't care about all these gifts, but if you don't treat each other with care and respect and love, they don't do any good. So let's look at three things here that Paul gives in chapter 12. There's three points that we're going to look at. Number one is the source. Number two is diversity. And number three is his final instructions. So if we look at verses 1 to 3, Paul talks about the source of these gifts. Number one, none of the gifts that you and I have are anything that we can acquire on our own. Even if it's not something within the church, every one of you has some ability that is a natural ability. Some of you are better at sports than others. Some of you are musicians. Don't ask me. Well, we won't go there. You might get messed up if you ask me to lead too many songs. I can get by most of the time, but I can't. I'm not a natural musician. There are things that God has given each of us that we can do naturally, but none of them are more important than any others. Some of them might be more visible than others, but the source is God. Paul says there are believers who possessed only the gift of tongues. There were those who possessed other gifts, but not tongues. And the ones that had tongues, had the gift of tongues, were saying, well, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Anybody heard that? I have. If you haven't spoken tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You got to speak in tongues. How many of you have ever been in a service where someone did speak in tongues? Was there an interpretation? Paul addresses that. And when I found it, I was in a service one night where, and I've been in services where it was nothing. It was all made up. It was not what I felt was a God-given speaking in tongues. I was in a service one night years ago where somebody got up and started speaking in tongues, and the speaker stopped, and he said, hold it, right here. We have someone who has spoken in tongues. Is there an interpretation? And he waited. And this was in a church that would be more of a Pentecostal church. And he waited until someone came up with an interpretation. And he made the comment. He said, the scripture is very clear that speaking in tongues is never, in a service, is not something that should be allowed unless there is an interpretation. So if there's no interpretation, his idea was that's not of God. And I do believe that Paul addresses that, and I think he had validity to that. Then there were those who thought they didn't have any gifts at all. And I think that's one of the places that we often find ourselves, more than we do in the other two places. I think most of us, at times, feel inferior because maybe our gift isn't the same as someone else's gift. These divisions were mainly caused by those who possessed the gift of tongues. They arrogantly held to the belief that they were more spiritual and superior to those who possessed other gifts but didn't speak in tongues, as well as those who seemed to not have any gifts at all. The believers who had gifts but not tongues believed otherwise. Those who thought they didn't have any gifts at all judged themselves as less spiritual and suffered from a sense of inferiority. Paul reminds them that the impartation of spiritual gifts isn't dependent on our personal worth. We had in our New Believers class last Sunday, one of the things that we finished up on, we used chapter 12, and this is a lesson that I've tried to come up with to work with the young people, because as young people, they're trying to find out who they are and where they belong. And there's times when young people wrestle with that. All of us have. And there's times when us adults wrestle with that. Who am I? What do I belong? How do I belong? Where do I fit? The bottom line is everyone here this morning has a gift. Everyone. No one is superior with the gift that you have. And when we start using it that way, and I'm not suggesting that anyone here does, but when we start using it that way, we get out of God's pattern for our lives. Verse 2, Paul says, he reminds them, remember, you were pagans. Somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. And then in verse 3, he says this, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, Paul again reminds the Ephesian church of this very same thing. And he says, listen, you were pagans. And in that writing, he's writing to us as well, and he reminds us that no matter where we come from, all of us have some of that or some, back up, all of us were pagans. Not some, we were. We were in sin, which made us pagans. But God saved us and imparted his gifts to us because we need those divine skills to respond to God's love. And to be available for his service. None of us earned our gift. They are received by grace. Number two is the diversity of the gifts in verse 4 through 11. Verse 4 through 7, he says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. What I found interesting is some writers believe that between these three passages of Scripture, Paul actually lists at least 23 gifts. How many of you have all 23? Don't answer the question. But I want us to think about that. None of us do, I'm sure, pretty sure. But what is the purpose of every one of those gifts? The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. These gifts that God gave you and I are not for my good. The gifts that God has given me are for your good. The gifts that God has given to you are for the good of others. For the good of the church, for the good of those you work with. You can go right down the list. He also says that none of us have anything to boast about and reminds us that those gifts are a gift. We can abuse them. And he asks us not to do that. The third point that we want to look at is Paul's final instructions, verses 12 through 31. And he talks about unity in diversity. And this is the one that gets a little more difficult for us because we all have opinions and all of our opinions are right. Am I right? Yeah, we do. And sometimes there's nothing wrong with them. But sometimes I have to adjust my opinion just a little bit because there's other people that have an opinion too, and we have to figure that out. If you've ever sat on a board for any length of time, you will have disagreements. Trust me. The question is, what do you do when you walk out of that room? Are those disagreements ironed out? What I find interesting is that as we sit down and we look at those disagreements, often what happens is, let's just say you have a room of five men. I'm using men because they're more bullheaded than women most of the time. But you have a room with five men and they're trying to come up with a decision and they all have a different idea. They all have the same goal, but they all have a different idea on how to get there. What happens if you try to get everybody on the same solution? Same identical solution. Most of the time, you lock down. But when you take those ideas and you mesh them and you work it out, what happens? What I have seen is most of the time you come up with a better idea than what I had to start with. And it Probably has part of what I thought in there. It might have something of what you thought in there. All five men came together to a decision that they can move forward. And Paul's talking about that diversity. The diversity is not necessarily that we all get what we want every time. But he says, don't disrespect each other's gifts. In verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. The Corinthian church was a church that had Greeks and Jews, and their cultures were totally opposite of each other. And Paul's saying, listen, you got to work it out. You got to help each other. Your gift is not any better than this Greek guy over there that doesn't have a problem with eating meat offered to idols. Paul said, it's just meat. And he said, I don't have a problem eating it. But what did he say? But he said, if it offends this brother over here, I won't eat it. I'll let it go. Down to verse 15 and 16, he talks about the importance of the body. Now, I don't really know if this is actual fact. I've read it, and I've heard people who had toes amputated. But I am told that if you lose all your toes, that you will struggle to balance. I don't know if that's actual fact or not. I'm not willing to try it. But if it is true, think about that. Those toes are more important than you think they are. Now, if you lose your whole foot, you got a whole different issue. You're going to have trouble balancing. But when we lose parts of the body, it affects the whole being of the body. There's a system that God has put in place, and it's the same way in the church. If we are not careful, we will, like the Corinthian church, rule out the necessity for other gifts because we think the gifts that God has given us are more important. Here's a quote that I read in my studying. We also have certain parts in our body which are weak and indispensable. And if you look at verse 22, Paul suggests that there are parts of the body that seem to be weaker and indispensable. That's insignificant, right? Sometimes. Sometimes it's unhandy. Because there are certain things I can't grip. That little digit right there, I've learned to live without it. 45 years, yeah, you get used to it. It's still missing. I still miss it every now and then. My wife's eye, you learn to live with it. But the whole system is affected by that one thing. Paul emphasizes the importance of diversity in verses 17 to 20. Every one of us is important. The gifts that we have are not indispensable. They work together. Alone, they don't have the ability to work as well. They'll work, but not as well. How many of you saw that the parking lot got graded yesterday? Yeah. Didn't happen on its own. Somebody had a gift and used it. I saw somebody on the mower, I think I know who it was, but he was so bundled up I couldn't tell for sure. So there was stuff that happened that It didn't just happen. Somebody took their gift and used it. Paul concludes chapter 12 by saying that God determines our gifts, our ministries, and individual differences. All of us are equally important because we serve an essential function. But in another sense, some are more crucial than others. It doesn't matter who we are in the body of Christ or what we do, edification of the church should be our ultimate goal. Paul closes his argument in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians with an exhortation to eagerly desire the greater gifts, gifts that are more useful to the body than to oneself, and with a promise to show them that the more excellent way for exercising those spiritual gifts, he goes into chapter 13. And we're not going to go there this morning. So the third point is unity in diversity creates a balanced body. And I have a couple things that I could have used this morning to illustrate this. But the one thing I want us to think about is four-part harmony. How many of you thought the singing this morning was really good? I did. I mean, I think it was really good. But what would have happened if we'd have just sang? Well, some mornings I can't get on the note no matter what I do. Some mornings I can sing. That's why I said, I'm not the one you want to depend on to be your song leader, trust me. But what happens when that harmony is there? It's beautiful. And it's the same thing in our relationships, in our family relationships, in our business relationships, our community relationship, and in our church relationship. That when we recognize and we understand that thing needs to fit together, and it needs to work together to be a whole system, then it will work the way God designed it. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. So he gave you your gift to build someone else up. The church needs all the gifts, and when one decides that they are no longer needed, it creates a void that someone else has to fill. And it's important to be what God wants you to be engaged, to be a part of that, to be a part of the body. The body of Christ is a living organism, and every member has a different role to fulfill for the benefit of the body as a whole. Some have special gifts. Some have less significant gifts. Notice, I did not say insignificant. Some have several gifts, some only one. Some have higher gifts while some have lower. But everyone has some function to execute, and everyone must work together for the common good. Back to verse 18 of chapter 12. That was my key verse. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. You have a function. Use it. Reuben, do you have a song? Yes, 363 in the hymnary. You can stand. Father, this morning I thank you for each person here. And I thank you for each one, even those that may be visiting this morning, as they fit into the body of Christ. God, you've given all of us a special place to fill. And help us to use that to benefit each other. Not to benefit ourselves. And it's only as you give us the ability to do that, that we can do that in a way that brings honor to you. In the same way that Jesus said, my work is to do the will of the Father. Our work is to do the will of the Father. And to do so with love and care, honoring each other in all that we do. Father, this week we ask that you would help us to exercise the gifts that you've given us in our families, in our jobs, in our workplaces, and within our church, but mostly to point people to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.